Welcome to the Harvest USA podcast, where we offer the transformative hope of the gospel to those impacted by sexual sin. Our passion is to equip the church to think biblically about God's design for sexuality, repentance, and life in Christ. The following audio was taken from our brand new online course, Hope in Your Heartbreak: First Steps for Wives Facing Sexual Betrayal. To register for free or learn more, visit harvestusa.org/courses. Again, that's harvestusa.org/courses.
Welcome back. Something I hear from wives who come to us for care is that they begin to wonder if they're going crazy. Some wives have been told this, but regardless, it's important to acknowledge that the storm of your suffering has tossed and wounded you. In the body of Christ, we need others to point us to Jesus, our anchor amidst the storm when the pain is the only thing you can see. In this session, we want to come alongside you with two key ideas. Number one, God provides anchors to keep you safe and steady. And secondly, when wounding words are spoken to hurting wives, God's word gives comfort and clarity. We hope to serve as sisters pointing you to Jesus and pray that God will raise up others from the body of Christ, from a church community, who can do that as well. But rest assured, if you're not able to share your story of betrayal with anyone in your church right now, the Lord Jesus sees it. He knows it all together, and He wants to bind up your broken heart. You're not alone because Jesus has said to you, "Behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age." He's also said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Before we cover those themes of wounding words in this session, let's briefly talk about three anchors to cling to for truth amidst many of the half-truths that you might be trying to navigate right now. Half-truths mislead us, which is why we're going to spend the bulk of our time looking to God's word in some of the most common wounding words that wives hear. Let's get started with three anchors. Anchor number one, the Word of God is the authority and where truth can be found. The Bible makes some stunning claims about itself. Take a look at just a few of the things that it says about itself. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." John 17:17, Jesus says to His Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Psalm 19 speaks beautifully about what God's word provides for us as we seek to live out the Christian life. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Are these not the very things that your heart needs right now? Revival of your soul, wisdom for your mind, rejoicing for your heart, and enlightenment for your next steps? God's word is the place to seek for all truth, and you have to weigh all counsel and instruction that you receive from people, books, podcasts, and friends according to the word of God. Anchor number two, God has spiritual family to walk with you in community, which is the church. God designed His church to be the main venue for care, help, and discipleship in the Christian life. It's intended to be a safe place where you can both serve and be served in your joys, burdens, and yes, in your sins. Initially, many women feel afraid to share about what they're going through with their local church, and sadly, there might be good reasons for this. Nonetheless, God, your Father, has lovingly placed you within His eternal family of spiritual siblings, brothers, and sisters for all eternity. Let's move on to anchor number 3. God loves you deeply, and your heart matters in all of this. To be sure, you'll be pulled in many directions in this unique season of suffering. There will be many things for you to attend to, yet it is crucial not to overlook the pain and impact that this has had on your own heart. Why? Because that matters to God. I want us to turn to a passage in Isaiah 30 to see some of God's heart as a comforter of His people. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. For a people shall dwell in Zion. In Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as He hears it, He answers you. Now, the context here is the people of Israel were both sufferers under the choices of other sinful nations, and they were also sinners, turning from God to other things for refuge. Yet God's compassion on them is so tender, and He has that same tenderness towards you. Gracious, merciful, just, ready to attend to your cry, present, and able to direct your next steps. In the whole story of Scripture, one theme that we can identify for sure is that God's heart is always towards those who suffer, those who are weary, who have been unjustly treated, or are vulnerable. What about you? Are those ways that you're feeling today? Remember, God's care and compassion is towards you, including when you've been wounded by the words of helpers or even dear friends. Where others may fail, the gospel offers hope and help through the person of Christ. So now let's shift gears and get into 4 different common wounding words and look to Scripture together to discern what's true and what's not true. Wounding word number 1, it's your fault. This lie comes in many forms, from outside voices or perhaps within your own thoughts. Have you agonized with believing that your husband's sin could have been prevented if only you would have met his sexual needs the way that he wanted, maybe even the way that he demanded? That because you didn't, he was forced to go outside the marriage covenant? Maybe if you had worked harder to stay fit, to be more beautiful, thin, youthful, or something else? Or maybe if you just wouldn't have been such a confident, independent, speak-your-mind kind of woman, but maybe a quieter, more meek woman who never disrespected your husband. Many women revisit their marriage and identify sins, weakness, and failures on their part when their marriage implodes with betrayal. While it is important to face these things, the lie underneath it all is that your husband's sinful choices and attitudes are your fault. Well, what's true in the midst of all of this? Let's look at Matthew 15, verses 19 through 20, and test some of these conclusions by the clarity of the Word of God. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. The context here is that Jesus is responding to a question he received about rules and laws of that day that certain religious people followed to make themselves clean before God. Jesus is clearly teaching that the heart is the source of their sinful defilement, not an outward source or circumstance. Therefore, an outward action, like ritual cleansing or the washing of hands, could not be sufficient to make them clean. Jesus is pointing to himself as the only hope for defiled sinners like you, me, and yes, like your husband. So let's consider this wounding word, "it's my fault," in light of Jesus' teaching. I'm going to state the idea that you may have heard directly and then compare it to scripture. My husband's porn issue is because I've not been sexually available. Not true. Your husband's sexual immorality comes from his own heart. My husband's affair was because he hasn't felt excited or attracted to me since I've aged. Not true. Your husband's adultery came from his own heart. My husband's lying comes from how badly I've reacted to him in the past. If I was a kinder wife, he wouldn't need to lie to me. Not true. Your husband's deceit came from his own heart. Now you may be thinking, Caitlin, it's not that simple. And you're right. Wives can have a profound shaping influence on their husbands. And God designed it that way. But the responsibility and ultimate cause of your husband's sin came from within his own heart, not from anything that you've done or not done. The Bible speaks to this wounding word with clarity and, hopefully for you today, comfort. Let's move on to number two, the wounding word that all men struggle. You have to just accept it. Well, since the fall and entrance of sin into humanity, we've all sinned in our desires, behaviors, and thoughts. Not a single one of us has escaped the reality of sin in this broken world. But this wound can be subtly said in a few ways. Some women just tell themselves that men are visual and they can't help but take that second glance, that they have a harder time resisting the temptation to lust with their eyes. Others say that sex is a need, that all men need sex, and if they go without it, they're set up to pursue sexual sin. They can't help it. Or worse still, maybe you've been told that you should expect that all men will always struggle with sexual sin, and that it's normal for your husband to be using pornography, masturbating, or lusting after other men or women. This form of wound tends to minimize your experience and shrug it off as, well, all men struggle. This is just how they are. Some women hear theologically true, yet minimizing statements about sin in the form of, hey, we're all sinners, or you need God's grace just as much as your husband. Sometimes they hear these things very early on in the discovery of their husband's sin. How painful to hear this when you've just found out about such a deep betrayal. To begin addressing these wounding words, let's look at the life of Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and we know he was faced with temptations, like you and I. One thing that's instructive about his life is that he never married and he never had sex. This tells us that sex, though a good gift to delight in, is not a need. Scientists have never confirmed a biological necessity to sex. Though God has given us powerful drives, these drives are not at the level of a biological need. Both men and women can survive and even thrive without sex. In a godly marriage, sex is meant to be a regular celebration of the covenant love and enjoyment that two spouses have in one another, in their hearts, minds, emotions, and yes, with their physical bodies. But this does not mean that if sex doesn't happen for a season, that men or women must go outside God's design to get their needs met. Jesus' life shows us this is just not the case. Secondly, to test these wounding words through Scripture's comforting clarity, let's look again at God's Word. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 17 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." What does this mean to regard someone according to the flesh? Simply put, it means to think of them as outside of the new life they've been given in Christ. It's to think of them as if they're not a Christian with a new heart. This passage directly contradicts any ideas about men that they simply are destined to sin, and that they can't help but to struggle sexually. The Bible responds to this lie with a beautiful truth. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. To think of your husband or anyone as if they're unable to obey Jesus in a particular area is to regard them according to the flesh. God's word brings comfort and clarity to this wounding word again. The next wounding word is number 3. It's not your story to tell. Often this wounding word masquerades within a good desire to avoid gossip. Some wives are told by their husbands or church leaders that this is no one's business but the two of you. Some women rightly want to honor and protect their husband's good name, and they believe that they'd ruin his testimony by sharing with anyone the truth of what's happened. Let's look at God's word to address this wounding word. I want to start by acknowledging that this does require some wisdom. To begin to discern this, we need to understand what happens when a man and a woman get married. Marriage vows make a covenant before God, and the Bible says that upon making that vow, a husband and a wife are united in marriage, not just legally, but as a way of life. And Ephesians 5 even says that man and wife become one flesh sexually, but also that a man who loves his wife actually loves himself and his own body. The profound mystery is a oneness of life between a husband and wife that points to the oneness of life that Christians experience with the Lord Jesus. So if your husband is impacted by something, you're impacted by it, and vice versa. There's a oneness that happens in the marriage relationship that simply doesn't happen in any other relationship. That's maybe part of why this betrayal has hurt your heart so badly. So this is your story to tell. By virtue of the oneness of life you share, this story of betrayal and suffering is your story as well. Earlier in the same book of the Bible, in Ephesians 5:11, it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." This passage is talking specifically about sexual sin and other types of struggles within the church. Does this mean that you take out an ad in the newspaper to advertise your husband's unfruitful works of darkness? I don't think so. But it does mean that bringing some light into the situation will require that you, or hopefully both you and your husband, share this with somebody that you trust. The choice of who and when you share requires wisdom, but it's a wounding lie that you should not share anything about your husband's sin because it's not your story to share. Friend, it is your story, and God's eager to care for you through his people in his timing. Let's move on to our number four common wounding word. A good Christian wife forgives, forgets, and trusts him immediately. This message may come from a good desire on the part of helpers or even maybe from within your own heart as a wife to honor the Lord's righteous command to forgive. Some women are told that their main focus from day one should be forgiveness. Some are told they should never bring up the offense again, especially if they've said they forgive their husband. This message may have come from your husband directly, being asked if you've really forgiven him, if you're bringing it up again. If you're still hurting, you might even wonder yourself, have I really forgiven him? Or maybe well-meaning helpers have urged you to forgive and forget immediately without actually attending to any of the hurt that you are experiencing. And what about trust? Many wives are told that if they don't feel they can trust their husbands right away, it's coming from their own bitterness, pride, or lack of forgiveness. Well, let's look again to God's word to just make sense of some of these wounding words. Let's start with the idea that you must trust your husband right away. Pastor and author Paul David Tripp defines trust in this way. Trust is being so convinced that you can rely on the integrity, strength, character, and faithfulness of another that you're willing to place yourself in his or her care. When we look at the whole of Scripture, the only person that we are commanded to trust without question or evidence is the Lord God. We're commanded in Proverbs chapter 3 to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to lean not on your own understanding. But with people, that's not so. While we must extend grace and think the best of our spouse, even in their sin, it would truly be unwise to immediately trust a person who's demonstrated a pattern of deceit. A man who has repeatedly been caught in sin should be regarded as untrustworthy, while holding out a humble, prayerful hope that trust will be built again. You may not be able to trust your husband right now, but you can always trust God. He is always faithful. Now, what about forgiveness? Is it a one-and-done initial step when betrayal has come into the light? Many wives wrestle deeply with the pain of betrayal and wonder if they're still feeling the pain and impact of their husband's sin. Does that mean that they've not truly forgiven? I really appreciate these few points from pastor and author John Piper on what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Forgiveness isn't acting as though no great wrong has been done. Forgiveness isn't having a wonderful and feel-good relationship with the offender right away. Forgiveness is not restored trust. Forgiveness can be genuine even if the other person does not accept it or want it. They may think they did nothing wrong. Piper goes on to define forgiveness this way. Forgiveness is wanting the good not the ruin, of the one who wronged you, in spite of the wrong, and then acting for their good. You won't let the wrong strangle your love. You won't let their sin make you sin. You will lay it down and pray for their good and work for it. Forgiveness is a complex and very individualized issue that requires discernment and wisdom. So while I can't speak directly to your heart and situation, here are some principles from God's word that may anchor us in these wounding words. Colossians chapter 3 has a clear directive in the midst of the passage. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, humility, kindness, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive." Forgiveness is a powerful and life-altering topic. It can transform even the most wounded person through either extending it or receiving it. But maybe you've never heard teaching about it from a biblical perspective. Maybe you did, but it sounded harsh, mean, or maybe just impossible. What if we want to forgive, but we can't even see beyond the ocean of pain? Does it mean we're stuck in trouble and unforgiveness until we have good feelings towards our husband? Let's consider Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as your example here. This is a vulnerable glimpse into the heart of Jesus when he saw an obedience that was too painful for him to imagine. The very obedience of going to the cross to die. I would encourage you to pause this video and read the whole account. It's found in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. I want to highlight a few things that we see about Jesus that you should seek to pattern after. Number one, Jesus is honest about his pain, and he brings his requests to his Father directly. He says to his friends, "My soul is very sorrowful and troubled, even unto death." He did not sugarcoat how deeply he felt the sorrow and pain of having to go to the cross. Neither should you sugarcoat how impossible it might feel to forgive your husband. You are invited to bring these things to your Heavenly Father. In the very same way that Jesus did. Feeling the pain and impact of your husband's sin does not automatically mean that you've not forgiven him. God will help you to sort all of that out, but will you go to him in dependence the very same way that Jesus went to his Father? Number two, Jesus asked for help from God and from others in the painful reality of the obedience that was in front of him. Do you feel the same about obeying God in forgiving your husband? You're invited to ask for help from your Heavenly Father and from trusted people in your life. If Jesus needed to cry out for help, falling to his knees, how much more must you need help in your own costly obedience? Seek his help today. Number three, Jesus submitted himself to his Father. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Even in the painful obedience that was in front of him, Jesus submitted his will to the Father's. We also must walk in this way. Your Heavenly Father wants to help you and enable you to obey him in this. He's not against you, waiting for you to figure out how to forgive what might feel like the unforgivable sin that your husband's committed against you. Jesus' word and his perfect life give answers to the pain and complex wounding word that wives hear. I would encourage you to continue in this way of life, to seek God's word and his wisdom to discern some of the messages and words you're hearing and wrestling with in this trial. But what about you, my friend? How have you been wounded by any of these half-truths? Are any of these categories things that you're currently wrestling with? Or just wondering how you can sort it all out? Maybe you feel just absolutely blown away by some of the ways that Scripture speaks to these wounding words. Or maybe you've been told these things by trusted church leaders for your whole life. If I was sitting across from you, seeing your face and hearing your story, it would be so important to unpack all the details of your story, your circumstance, and try to discern together how the Lord would have you walk forward in this. But we know that a short discipleship video course like this can't possibly accomplish all of that. So while I can't give a personal reply to every wounding word that you've experienced, I do know that in the midst of the pain that you're feeling, you need comfort and truth. Remember, God's word and his people are sources of truth for you amidst wounding words. Now, we've covered a lot in this session, yet I am sure that the depth of what you're facing, we've really only begun to scratch the surface. We're going to talk more in sessions 4, 5, and 6 about suffering, what to expect in this journey, and how to find the help that you need. But let's close out our session with a summary. There are many ways that dear friends or helpers who care may say or do things that cause you more pain and confusion. And God sees you in that. He offers you his word, his church, relationships, and most importantly, himself as an anchor for your soul.